Let's turn together in our Bibles to the book of Romans and pick up where we left off. And we are at chapter 14, verse 1. And I felt all this week looking at this and going over it and reading commentaries on it that, like in the last service, many of you are going to have questions answered that maybe have been in your mind for quite some time. And some of you are going to be set loose from old thinking and be free to walk in the Spirit. So Father, as Brenton just prayed, we thank you for being such a glorious God and Father to each of us. And we pray for your word to just come out of the pages as a swift and powerful two-edged sword that would pierce our hearts asunder, separating our spirit from our soul. And Lord, you'd go to the very joints and marrow of our bone and speak to us. And I pray for power to be unleashed in these lives that are here, Lord. I pray for these men and women that your Holy Spirit's love would just baptize them afresh. And if they have some old church dogma or doctrine that has slowed them down, I pray that this message would open up their hearts and their ears to hear and to receive. We thank you that you speak through your word, God. And we know that it's authentic when it comes from your word. So we now tell you we love you, and we sit down before your feet, and we just ask that you would teach us all. In the name of Jesus, we're asking these things. Amen. Okay, verse 1, the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. As you can see, we're two chapters away from being finished, and then we'll be starting the book of Acts. Though it comes before Romans in the Bible, I sense that Romans needed to come first for us as a church and as a group, and then the book of Acts, because it was it's been a great book to study, chapter and verse, and to get some of his meat and deep thoughts into our processing system in our spirit. And then the book of Acts is a more of a in-motion gospel. And it's going to be exciting to look at it, but I think you'll be standing on stronger ground. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So he's talking about people that are brand new Christians or they're weak in the faith. They could have been a Christian for 40 years and still be weak. But don't get into arguments over doubtful things, things that have nothing to do with eternity. So don't get into arguments, but you should not look down at somebody that's weak in the faith and you're strong in the faith, nor should the weak in the faith look down on somebody that's strong in the faith. So he takes it into a very practical arena, I think, that all of us will understand. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who does eat, for God has received him. For who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands and falls, or indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I'd like you to take note of that first sentence. It is question number one that is being asked in this chapter. Who are you? I like to take a little paraphrase here and look at it at my heart as I was studying this and change it a little bit to who do you think you are? So I would just put down, if you're writing notes, who am I or who do I think I am? What's the image maybe that you're trying to project? Who are you inside and is that coming to the outside? So he raises this question, who are you to judge another servant? And so what he's saying is, anybody inside the body of Christ is responding to God, and that there should not be a judgmental spirit in the church. And the judgment is unto condemnation. We have no authority from God to condemn brothers and sisters. Now, there is a judgment to condemnation, and the word says such in just a couple of verses, but concerning the church, if somebody's weak in the faith, you don't judge them to condemn them. If they say Veggie Tales are the only way to go, and you say no, In-N-Out Burgers and Carl's Jr. is the way to go, Well, those of you that are beef eaters, don't put down the bunny rabbit eaters. And the veggie people, don't put down the meat eaters. Because we stand and we fall before God, and God is the one that judges us. And he tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So in this fourth verse, who are you? Ask yourself, who am I? I don't know who I am, actually. Or who do you think you are? But in his question number one out of four that I'll point out, who are you particularly to judge another's servant, otherwise one of God's kids? Let his own master do the judging, we do the loving. One person esteems one day above another, a holy day, but another person every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. For he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, he eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. Lord, bless our food, you know, a prayer. If it's vegetables or meat or anything, you're asking him to bless it. So he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, but yet he gives God thanks. Question number one, who are you? Who are you? You see, what he's trying to get across to us is that many times the devil sneaks into the body of Christ. He splits churches. He draws people away. They aren't satisfied with this. They're not satisfied with that. They go to another church. They're not satisfied with this, not satisfied. And they mouth off and backbite and hurt people with their tongue. And that is a sin. But what he is saying is that some people are still babies. And they may have been walking as a Christian for many years. And they get hung up on little disputes that have no meaning whatsoever. We're told in the book of Colossians, for instance, that there is nothing to be hung up about in your days or your eating patterns or anything other than you loving God and loving your neighbor. That's a deep paraphrase. So judgment of someone else is not our responsibility. And it's not our responsibility to be judged by others unto condemnation. Because if we're praying and we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as Paul has already taught us about 2.5 months ago, that he said, I have no need that any man judge me because I judge myself in God. So judgment over these petty things is something of a distraction to take you into deeper ground and soil with the roots of your spirit and God's word. So you rise and fall, not by what people think of you, but by what God thinks of you. You don't rise and fall because somebody puts you down that you think the Sabbath is Saturday and they think it's Sunday. Or somebody else says, well, no, it's Friday at sundown till Saturday at sundown. So Paul says, listen, go ahead and esteem a day. Say that's what you want to do, but don't push it on other people. But let each person settle this issue in their own hearts. And don't judge others, and don't be judged by others. God can make a person rise or fall, and if they fall, he has the power of his grace to lift you back up. So one person esteems one day above every other day. Another person esteems every day. Paul was a guy like that. I'm sure you're like that. I get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, that I'm breathing, and here I am, however you want to use me. And God is the center of our life and our family. We get our orders from him. But we're not to be judging one another. We're to exhort one another. And that's words of encouragement, not words of condemnation. So he takes us a step further. Verse 5. You esteem one day. The other guy says every day's a day for Jesus. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. If you think this is the way it is one day, be convinced. If you think every day is a day that's holy before God, then be convinced. But don't condemn one another for what you are fully convinced in. Well, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, your eating habits are to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. So those of you that are vegetarians, and those of you that are Wiener Schnitzel fans, you're not supposed to be putting each other down, come saying, you know, I eat that's got so many calcium deposits in it, and do you know what this is really made of? And, you know, and then you go at them, and yeah, you got ears like a bunny, and you're chewing lettuce all the time. What do you know? And so start fighting with each other about things that have, it just has nothing to do with anything. If you could really get into it, the Lord, and let him lift you up so you could see your city for what's going on over the entire city and not just in your apartment or your house, you would just stop immediately everything and fall to your face and say, oh God, how do you handle it all? And then you'll remember Jesus. His response would be pretty much, you know, you see the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. So pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest will send in more laborers. So it's few. There's few of us that are really serving in the fields that need to be touching people's lives in San Diego. And majority sit back and watch the few do the work. And somebody jokingly one time said, what is a football game? There's a stadium full of people that need exercise in their life, and they're watching 11 guys who have exercise but wish they were sitting in the stadium. And we just watch each other. And what good does that do? And then judge each other of the choices that we make. So he brings up this. For none of us lives to himself. That's right. I can't. I have to live to you. How can I serve you? And no one dies to himself. Now he's very to the point here. He's teaching a really deep lesson to these Romans in the capital of the known world at that time. And under tremendous assault, persecution for the Christian people, being murdered, they're given to the beast in the arenas. Audiences go nuts seeing the Christians being mauled by a bear or a lion. And those people are sitting watching people that are going to go to heaven, that are giving their lives for their faith. And they, I am sure, will be held accountable for what they saw in those stadiums. Turn with me. We're coming right back here to the 14th chapter. Turn to the right in your Bible, not too far, to the book of Philippians. It's a good one for Filipinos. I want you to look at chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul is telling these people something that's pretty close to what he's telling the Roman people. Two different cultures, two different communities, two different styles of living. But look at verse 19, chapter 1, Philippians. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supplication of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now he's gone through stonings. He wasn't stoned with medicinal stuff. He real rocks. They stoned him. They left him for dead. He was a shipwreck in the ocean for 3 days and three nights. Landed on an island. The indigenous people came and said, you can come over here and eat. And as he was putting wood in for the fire, a poisonous asp jumped him and got on his hand. And he just shook the snake off. And they were in awe of him that he had such faith and he didn't die from that. This guy's been through it. And so pettiness is just not something in his vocabulary. He knows right now, talking to these people, he's going to die. And he's telling them that I want my life to bring glory to God, and I want my death to bring glory to God. So how you handle yourself, which is basically the issue of character, is extremely important. Because you are going to answer face to face with your Creator about your character or lack of character. All the things that come into our lives give us opportunity to just blow up and be foul-mouthed or to stop and humble ourselves and say, oh, God, forgive me. Help me understand. And he graciously will help you understand. He'll teach you. So he's saying, in life or death, I want my life to be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, now underline this, you should, everyone here, if you're a Christian, you should already know this verse. This is one you memorize and it's in your life till you stop breathing. Verse 21, Would you read it out loud together with me? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, go ahead and circle that. Put stars by it. My attitude, he's saying, I live my life like this. To live is Christ. My calendar is for Jesus. My health is for Jesus. My time is for Jesus. My money is for Jesus. My gifts and talents are for Jesus. To live is Christ. To die is gain, because he's going to go to heaven, be given a new body, and he will see all the glory of God, and he'll wait for us to get there. So he has this crossroads that he's at. And here is a man of true love, this being very, very honest. And he knows that these people don't totally understand, but he still pours his heart out. I want to glorify God if I'm alive or in my body at my death. For me to live, everything is about Jesus. I don't have time for anything else. But to die is great gain. Now look what he says after this. But if I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I can't tell you. It sounds like he has the authority to say, God, I'm tired, I'm worn out. I fought a lot of battles for you. I'm yours to take. You can take me to heaven right now. And God showed him, well, listen, you can come to heaven right now, which is great gain. You'll get all your rewards. You'll get a new body. You'll be in heaven. But if you stay there, you're a blessing to me to serve those people that aren't really walking in the Spirit. So Paul says, but if I live on in the flesh, it means fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I'm not sure. Can't tell you. For I am hard pressed. That's a very strong word. That's an olive press coming down and squishing those olives and getting the oil out of those olives. It's a press. He's really hard pressed. And I am sure that every one of you here have been hard pressed at some time in your life, if not more than once. When we met the ladies from Russia that were at our team huddle last year, the year before, and they were part of Silent Voices Ministries, which the director went to the school, our school of evangelism, and she went to church here for years, and she's now reached out not only in San Diego but around the world in saving babies that were going to be aborted and helping those young women. The average woman in Russia has had 10 abortions. Now, there is one woman that spoke to us, translated through Russian to English. And in the hallways of the hospitals that they've been allowed to be are the women lined up, sitting on benches, going to go into that operating room, and they're going to lose their baby. And there are women that learned from San Diego how to love these women and give them something, a track in Russian, and help explain the value of human life. So if the average is 10, there is this one woman that her ministry from God is to be standing in the doorway of the operating room in the name of Jesus. And the hospital lets her do this. And after they've had time waiting in line, one in, one out, they've been talked to by several Russian women that love God and are trying to explain to them eternal life and the value of keeping the baby, and that they will help them with the baby and the food and the money they need. This woman is the last voice, she says, representing Jesus, almost like this. No, don't go in there. You don't know what you're doing. Now think of this. That's a very strong, hard-pressed decision that a woman, middle-aged or young, has to make. I could not imagine having that decision to make. I think that gives you an understanding of this word that Paul's using, hard-pressed, hard-pressed. Here's another example that I actually understand. A police officer is called to a scene, and all of a sudden somebody walks out of another room of the house that they've come to settle down, and this person is obviously drunk or stoned, and they come out with a gun. They are hard-pressed. Their mind goes 1,000 miles a second. And they understand, if this is mishandled, not only is my career gone, but my reputation and character is gone. My family is crushed. I'm set aside. My gun and badge are taken away from me. And I'm somewhat guilty until I'm proven innocent. And then I'm going to get a civil lawsuit against. That's all going through their mind. But if they wait too long and that person with the gun shoots them or the people in the living room, wow, that's a hard one. That's hard pressed to make the decision. You've made decisions to drop out of school. Hard press. How, if I do this, you've had to give your house up. Hard pressed. He is a man that is so honest. I personally am hard pressed between these two thoughts, this road I'm at, having a desire to depart and go to heaven and be with Christ, which is far better than staying here. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He's pressed down. He's thought this through. Whoa, to let this old body just go, no more pain. To be where I've been preaching for years with the people there and just waiting for the rest of the family. That's a great thought. But then God shows him, if he will stay in this flesh that some scholars say he had glaucoma, which was very, very prevalent in his days. There's one letter that says, you can see that I, Paul, have written this letter by my handwriting. Big letters can't really see too well. Some say that he was bull-legged and that he was only about 5 feet or 5 feet one. He was very short. And he was a little bit strange looking. And so he said, I didn't come to you in bodily presence to win you over. He wasn't Mr. GQ, but I came in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God says, you can come to heaven, but for the sake of these people in the flesh, you could do a lot of work for my kingdom if you stay. So as he's talking to them, it sounds like he comes to a decision. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and for the joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you. There's a man that has said, I give up my life for other people. I will come to you, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So in the 14th chapter, speaking to these Roman Christians, he finds out they're having arguments. And verse 5 shows us that arguments in religious situations and thoughts are usually over man-made rules. So there are many arguments that go on. I think God is just gracious. Okay, you be a Baptist. Fine, be a First Baptist. Be a Southern Baptist. Be a Second Baptist. Be an Assembly of God. Be the Congregationalist. He knows that people inherently don't get along, so he lets all these things happen for his church. That people like to argue. There's denominations that they love to argue and split hairs over. There are denominations that do not let musical instruments be in their services. They feel it's sinful. But yet, the Bible's full of musical instruments. So why waste your time arguing over vain things that have no place to build up anybody that's homeless in San Diego or that has taken a drug overdose and they're in their bedroom and mom and dad aren't home and the overdose is from the medicine cabinet of mom and dad. And you're the only person that knows that she's using these drugs. She's not doing well in high school. And yet when she dies, the guilt that you will carry and those parents and others will be crushing for years to come. So there are real issues. And those issues should be based not on my needs, but your needs. And what can this one old body do to stimulate you to glorify God? And when you look at people as the mission and not a program, you begin to realize you don't have to keep score. We've done this, we've done that. we've had this many and that many and so on. No, it's that you are keeping in line with God's desire for you, to let his love just shine through you. So the superfluous little deals, if you want to be a vegetarian and I want to be a meat eater, has nothing to do with the reality of life. But if you want to be that way, be in your heart completely settled, that's you, but don't condemn others. And those of you that think differently, don't condemn them. For none of us lives to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, verse 8, chapter 14, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Now, I know that many of you are at that position. And you know what that means. You understand that you are the Lord's, and the Lord calls the shots in your family and in your lifestyle and in everything. He's in charge. And when he calls on you, you're ready. And you say, I don't know if I could do this, but Lord, if you're calling me to, I'll do that. You know, I've got other obligations. So we live to the Lord, we die to the Lord. For to this end, Christ died, and he rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the dying. Here's question number 2, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And the verse he is quoting, confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Every knee, even if you had a knee replacement, you're going to bow to him. Those that believe and those that don't believe, when you die and you're a non-believer, a godless person, you will see the truth and you will bow and confess, truly, Jesus, you are Lord and you have right for judgment to come upon me. And when you are separated, you will spend eternity thinking that you made a dumb choice and how beautiful he was and what a great plan of salvation, but you were so prideful. You were so bitter. You know, you're just so uptight and angry. And God shows you the many, many times that people were beside their beds kneeling and praying for you. And people at work trying to help you. People at school trying to open doors for you. But no, you're going to have it your way. I don't want to hear that. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, where do you want to start, Lord? Can I choose the years? How about 1991? Okay, what date? Listen, how about October 31st, 1991? On a big screen, there's your life, the moment you woke up. Everything you said and did. But he pushes another button, and everything you think and are looking at, the truth comes out. You see, our sins will judge us. We don't need to be judging one another to condemnation. You know, you can go down to the zoo and you can see the chimpanzees and the monkeys. And they're all sitting there like a family on a tree. And one's turned around and another one's picking. You ever see them do that? They pick fleas or stuff off you. Many churches are like that. They're just, let me pick this, you know. He said, you're wasting time. People are dying around you. And you're going to die soon. You have no fruit in heaven. You have nothing but salvation. You did everything for yourself and for this world. So we will all give account and stand before, he says in verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ. Underline that. The judgment seat of Christ. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. So we realize the Jews, with their books of Moses, have dietary laws and holy days. And there's a Sabbath from sunset on Friday over till Saturday. And then they splurge. Muslims have another time. And Seventh-day Adventists have a different time than the Episcopalians. And there are holidays that the Church of England has that the Baptist Church doesn't have. And the Free Methodists don't have, but they have. And so, you know what? If you esteem one day above another, and that's a special day, all right. But don't beat me up because it's not my special day. I esteem every day as unto the Lord. Every day is a holiday with Jesus. So, We learn to accept one another and not condemn one another. And you can't go home until you have this understood. You will stand all alone, nobody holding your hand, no parents, no family, all alone, and give an account of yourself. Now go to 2 Corinthians and go to the 5th chapter. And 2 Corinthians is two books away from where you are. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. So let me read this verse to you. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. Isn't that great? We make it our aim. We're aiming at this. You're a Christian and you own guns? Well, you can be owning guns. I'm a Christian and you don't own a gun? See how silly things get? You're a Christian and you drink beer? Well, you're a Christian and you don't drink beer? You're a Christian, you have wine at dinner in a restaurant that people can see you? Well, what does that have to do with anything? He's saying, be purposed in your heart that what you're doing, your actions, will pass muster when you stand before the throne of God. It's not your place to be the judge. He's the judge. It's not my place to be the judge. He's the judge. It's not my place to worry if I'm being condemned by people behind my back or in front of me. If I have purposed in my heart before the Lord, and then he shows me my purpose was not good, then I repent. So look at this. We aim. Whether present or absent, if we hear about you and we're there or we're in another city, we aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's our goal. Be well-pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we know that young Timothy was told, flee fornication. Run away from it. Don't even get near it. Just if it comes, the temptation, run, but follow after righteousness. So you have a roommate, and you're both Christians, and she's having sex with her boyfriend. And she says it's okay because we love each other and we are going to get married. And you say, but the scriptures say, you see, you don't need to judge to condemnation. But each will stand before God and give an account. And the things I hear around the city of Christians often are, there's a lot of bad doctrine that people are thinking they're going to make it into heaven, and yet they're living like hell. They've got a whole different set of mores and value systems and character than Jesus does. So if you line your thing, your whole life up with the cross and Jesus, yes, sir, I understand. Don't even need to say anything. You know that you're in sin. He says this, we're all going to stand before him, knowing therefore the awesomeness, the terror, the fear of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust we are well known in your consciences. I was thinking the other day about consciences in our minds. If my pastor, Chuck Smith, goes to heaven before I do, there's going to be a void in my conscience because he's been speaking to me since 1970. I mean, I'd go to every service for the first 5 years. I went anything he was at, I was learning and writing things down. No idea I'd ever be a minister. And I thought the void that he's going to leave literally around the world to millions of people that listen every day on the radio, millions have purchased his books. Millions have his videos and DVDs and CDs and the old cassette tapes. And he's in the conscience. Billy Graham is in the conscience of a nation. But some of you, think of this. You're in the conscience of your children. Some of you that are adults right now, the conscience that you have that was seared by your father's anger and just his mean spirit, it scarred your conscience. But the memories are there. So Jesus wants you to know that your conscience can be free. And guilt can go away that you aren't playing judge to condemnation. And he says again here, we receive things done in the body, we will be judged For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you have an answer for those people who boast in appearance and not in their heart. For we are beside ourselves. It is for God that we live. Or if we are of sound mind, if we're crazy or normal, it's all for you. We give our lives to you, the church, the people. And this is the one you underline. For the love of Christ constrains or compels us, because we judge this way, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and rose again from the dead. That settles the issue. I have nothing to worry about. I want to live my life that I can bless you, that I can be a good husband and a good father, good grandpa, good friend, good neighbor, but I live to serve the Creator of the universe. He has blessed me. 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 I have seen things that I never even knew they were there. He's put me in places that were just overwhelming. I can remember when we did a festival on the island of Grenada, how we got there. Just the whole scene of it, of going first with a friend of the president's, and we're standing on the beach next to the medical school that was released. All the students were brought out by the U.S. helicopters. And one night we were standing on that beach and we heard zing, zing. And he said, we better go back to our hotel. There are still Cubans on the island. And they were shooting at us. And then when the festival came from San Diego, it was overwhelming of what the Lord did and how the government just said, here, the nation is yours. Go to the prison. Go to the houses. There was one night in the neighborhood of St. Paul's on the other side of the main part of the island that we had police officers on the stage and around the stage because the chief knew that in the corner behind us over the wall were voodoo worshipers and there are voodooiness. But who do voodoo? They lost. And the Holy Spirit came down and hundreds of people responded to the gospel and came forward, and their lives were changed forever. God will clear your conscience. He will forgive what is in your conscience, and he will give you a spirit of why do you live? You want to be an actress. All right, be an actress, but not an actress because you're cute and you're starving yourself and skinnier than all the other ladies. Be an actress so that you can glorify God. And you can go to those places where other people are just losing their lives and you can help them. Who in the name of God is close to Lindsay Lohan? Who? Who's close to Lady Gaga? I mean, you can laugh and we can make fun of them. They're people like you. They need to be loved and prayed for. But if I'm consumed with myself, I don't like this one, I don't like that, I don't like her, I don't like him. His style of music doesn't fit. Instead, when you have this in your conscience, in your heart, you're compelling with the love of Christ to expend yourself at the sake of other people. Even if they never know you're beside them praying for them, you are there. I know when Mel Gibson flipped out, we got a hold of two of his attorneys through attorneys. One of them said, yes, I'll do this, let Mike come. The other one said, no way. The no way one went out. But when he was flipping and losing his family and being anti-Semitic, he just finished that $600 million, it's over a billion now, the Passion of the Christ. He was crying out. The whole movie was him crying out and feeling guilty. He presented a Catholic Christ in that movie. That was his heart saying, somebody help me. How about Sting when he was with police? He wrote a song, Message in a Bottle. That was him crying out in a song. I've put a message in a bottle. I put it out to the sea. Will anybody get that message and come back to me? Man, I started praying for him immediately. Steve Wynn, the owner of Wynn Casinos. Ricky Ryan teaching him how to windsurf on the island of Maui. Pastor of Kumalani Chapel, Horizon spelled in Hawaiian. And Don McClure, Ray Bentley, myself, and Ricky were standing there, and Steve came back, and we started talking to him. The whole time, I just was praying for him. And when we got finished and we were sharing with him about the Lord, he said to Ray Bentley, "What do you do?" And he said, "Well, I'm a pastor." "Oh, really? Ricky's a pastor. That's interesting." And then he said to Don, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm a pastor also." He said, "Really?" Then he looked at me and said, "Don't tell me what you do. I know what you do. You're a salesman." And I said, "Well, you're close. I'm an evangelist. I'm a pastor." "Really?" And he said something very nice, and I'm not afraid to say it publicly. He said, "Man alive, I must be a long ways from home to have four of you standing this close to me." That told me volumes, going back into his childhood. Four of you this close to me. You know something? Every one of you in this room are close to somebody at school or at work or in the neighborhood, because God has you as an agent of change and of love for those people, if nothing more, to pray for them. You keep your yard mowed, your driveway clear of junk. You keep your windows washed. You show that you care, and you reach out at any moment, at any time that you can, to anyone. You can pick up the sand. I've done this many times over the year. Somebody's son, 17 years old, got knifed in southeast San Diego. And it tells the reporter's name. And I call the reporters. And I say, "How can I get in touch with this mom?" And they tell me. And I call the moms. And there have been down there. I remember one gang fight that happened. And I was the only white guy inside the church. Standing room only. And the pastor saw me and said, "Would you do the service?" I didn't know him. I didn't know anybody. I just wanted to be there for the single mom that had no money. Because one of the leaders of the San Diego Police Department said, "Any way you could help this mom? This is such a senseless killing." Undercover cops up and down the street, even inside the service. They were waiting for a full-blown war to break out in southeast San Diego that day. And what a joy it was to stand up and to speak about the love of Jesus. And that no matter what crime or sin we have committed, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are more serious issues than you and I arguing about if you are dressed modestly or not. You know when you dress yourself. You know you're showing off. You don't need me to condemn you and judge you. You're having a glass of beer down at Pacific Beach, eating a cheeseburger and a bowl of chili and fries that'll kill you. And you're just enjoying yourself and smiling away. And I come up and I say, "Brother, sister, you should not be eating those fries. They will kill you. Forget about the beer. That greasy hamburger, you know. I take these diet pills, and I have these powders, and I have these special drinks, and you should be on these too. In fact, I'm a salesman for them if you'd like to get them, and here's my catalog." Right? No, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to love each other. I'll pray for you if you'll pray for me. We need each other. You can see what's happened to America. We've been split right down the middle. We're drifting. We've been isolated. I've never heard the term middle class so much as I have in the last 4 years. Middle class is exactly what Marx and Lenin said, destroy, so communism can come in. And the book, you've all heard Saul Alinsky's name. He teaches people how to be neighborhood organizers. And organizers of neighborhoods that grow up have his doctrine in them. And if you've never read the book or looked at the book, I'd like to just say I know people in high up places that live by his sayings. And that book in the first page is dedicated to the biggest rebel of all time, Lucifer. He dedicated that to the devil. And his disciples want to separate people, isolate people, cause doubt in people's minds. Bring chains that will ruin what was already good. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. And if enemies of our country can come in, they will never move the landmarks of what have made us great. There are just too many people that won't stand for that. But if they come inside and the people are asleep and they're arguing over meat or vegetables, instead of seeing and pulling out the sword of God's word and going to battle in the spirit, a nation is dead. The only thing that made us a great nation was the sword of the Spirit. It wasn't the money. It wasn't the IPOs. It wasn't the engineers. It wasn't the Wall Street people. It was the everyday person, you and me. And we lived at one time the best we could according to God's word. And to have a cross on public ground was something so wonderful, because we all understood, I did growing up, that we're one. We're working towards something together. You may live in Biloxi, Mississippi, or Hope, Arkansas, and I'm in Portland, Oregon, but we are Americans. But if you can take patriotism away, ho-ho, and you get the religion watered down, ho-ho, you're moving big time now. There's nothing to stop. And God said to Gideon, I want you to stand up and bring this whole show to a stop. God said to David, you're just a teenager, but I want you to stand up and I want you to stop that giant and everything he stands for. God said to Moses, you're looking at me in this burning bush. I called you. Don't tell me you can't go and speak for me. I've called you. I've gifted you. And I wonder how many of you are like Adam and Eve, hiding behind your fig leaves, hiding in the shadows, standing on the sideline, doing nothing for anyone but yourself. It's time to die to self, quit being a narcissist, quit living according to the mores and value system of the society, quit doing what you're doing because everybody else does it. No. That's like arguing over meat and vegetables. It's time to be a godly woman and to stand up for righteousness as an example to the younger women and girls that are taking naked pictures of themselves and putting them on the web and texting them to their friends in the school systems throughout San Diego. Be a responsible woman that is not afraid to be godly and to have boundaries that will not be crossed by anyone. And fear not to be a godly man, that you will stand up and be a witness, that when you give an account of yourself, it will be on record in heaven and on earth that you stood for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God will honor you for doing that. So we close with this idea that we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Okay, I think that if you saw me down at Little Italy with a big, tall pitcher of beer and my own pizza to myself with sausage and with pepperoni and with black olives and with onions and with salami, and I could go on, and there I am drinking that and throwing it all into my face, you'd say, oh, I judge that guy right there. But if I'm in my heart not sinning, it's between me and God. So instead of destroying me with your tongue, walk on by and say, dear God, in Jesus' name, would you help that idiot? Because ultimately I am an idiot, but he puts up with me. God's calling all of us to stand for righteousness. Stand for righteousness. Stand for righteousness. Stand for righteousness. And repent of your sins. For truly the Lord is coming back. Last Sunday I was in one of my favorite congregations next to this. And we have guests here from Houston. And we appreciate your here and your love, your kindness when Sandy and I are there speaking. But I had read an article of a lady I blamed her on being a Texan to them. And she just celebrated her 116th birthday. Somewhere around Amarillo, Texas. So this news crew heard of this, and they wanted her on the 5 o'clock news. And they drove way out into the country for about 20 miles. And it's really dirty. Dust going everywhere, oil wells around. They get to this lady's house, and they knock on the door for a while. And they had been told she probably is too shy and would not want to be on television. And they keep knocking, and the young lady that's the newscaster says, "Hello, Mrs. So-and-so, can I speak to you for just a moment?" And after about 5 or 6 minutes, she does come to the door. Sweet little old lady, 116 years old, standing with a cane. Her teeth are all missing. And they said, "We knew that you probably are private." And says, "Yes, so why don't you leave?" And she said, we've got to ask you, we just asked, you know, like one question. Okay, one question. Could you tell all the viewers, and the camera zeroes on her, could you tell everyone watching on the evening news here two things that have allowed you to live 116 years and to be in good shape like you are?" She said, "Okay. Number one," she's got her pad out and writing it down, camera's zeroing in on a close-up. "Number one, I have never eaten junk food." Don't eat junk food to live long. She writes that down. Great. And what was number two? "Never stick your nose into other people's business." She closed the door. Said, I think Paul's sort of saying that. Keep your nose out of other people's burgers and enjoy life and enjoy your brothers and sisters in Christ. Shall we stand and shall we pray? So, Lord Jesus, as we worship you right now, we open our hearts to you. And we ask you to be blessed by what takes place in these next few moments. And we're going to stay and worship for a little bit. But right now, there are some of you that are just itching. And what you're itching for is to get up off your seat and turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask all of you while we are worshiping, like in the last service, it's not to embarrass you, but it's to let you publicly do what everyone in the New Testament basically did. They came out publicly and let people know they believe in Jesus. So today, God has spoken to you, and your conscience has been pricked, and you didn't understand at first, but now you know. If you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. So would you get up right now as a surrender from the life you've been living without Jesus and come with the pastors I'm going to ask to come up front, and we will pray with you. We'll encourage you. So this is a wonderful time for many of you that have been hung up and hung over and hung out to dry. Come and give your life right now to God. Totally surrender to him. And let his Holy Spirit's love baptize you and overtake your soul and your conscience. And may the love of God cleanse you of all the sin that has held you back. Come now in the name of Jesus. Don't resist or wait any longer. Come now. God has brought you here that you would settle all this stuff, and he's ready to meet you. Come right now. As we are compelled by the love of Christ, we ask you, hard-pressed between two positions, just let the positions go and reach out to God, because he is definitely reaching to you. We are so grateful that we're alive, Lord. And we thank you that you will challenge us to stand up and take a notch higher of living, these that have physically made the step, this moment. We all join together and pray for their lives, that whatever was going on, it will be washed away. They'll be free, liberated to love you and to be loved by you. So honor their steps today. And for those that are still hanging on, that you're still tapping them on the shoulder and they don't know what that is, we pray that you'll have mercy on their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.